Look at Genesis chapter 45 and verse number 25. I'll give you a quick follow-up. What happened? Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. They had come and were trying to get some food. They had been in a famine. And I'll get into that in here in just a second. But Joseph finally got to the place where he could reveal himself to his brothers. They finally began to humble themselves. And Judah confessed about their family and brought Joseph to a place that he felt like he could reveal himself, and then told him that he was going to help them. And Pharaoh got out of his storehouse so many blessings and put them on these Egyptian wagons and sent them to Jacob with a message that Joseph is alive. And so there we pick up in verse number 25, and it says this, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived." That's the first place that's used in the Scripture. I did not know that when I first saw it. And in the law of first mention, there's a precedent here that after it's mentioned, the same thing happens in similar ways throughout the rest of the Scripture. And the Bible says in verse number 28, "And Israel," notice he didn't call him Jacob, he called him Israel, "he said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will go see him before I die." I want to preach a message to you this evening called, "It's Enough." Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you've allowed us to meet together. God, help us never to take this for granted. Lord, help us to never take our church family for granted. And Lord, we thank you, God, for your blessings. We're thankful, God, that you have something for us. Lord, we believe, God, that you want to send revival. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would bring us to the end of ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would bring us to a place, God, that you would reveal yourself in such a mighty way. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak to hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that you would do something for us, God, that we absolutely cannot do for ourselves. Lord, bring us to the place that we can't figure it out anymore. We can't try to fix it. But Lord, that we know that you will. And Lord, I sure need you to help me to preach tonight. God, I pray that you'd get me out of the way. Lord, that you'd empty me of me. And Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. Use me now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to start out and just for a second look at the life of Joseph. And not just the life of Joseph, but the likeness that Joseph was of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the Scriptures and we see that he was a beloved son. He was the son of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. And he was a son that pleased his father. And not only did he please his father, but God gave Joseph some dreams that he would one day rule over his brothers and his family would bow down, that he would be over them. And none of them wanted to believe it. His father didn't even want to believe it. But he was a blessed son. And so Joseph not only was a picture of a blessed son, but he was a bruised servant. He shared his burden and his dream with his brothers, and they couldn't take it. They were put off by it. They had so much pride within him that they rejected him. And we know about our Savior. We know that Jesus was sent from heaven to come and to be the Savior, not only of his people, but of the world. But they rejected him. And Joseph's brothers, they stripped him of his coat of many colors, and they put him in a pit. And they did the same to our Savior. They stripped him of his clothes, and they cast lots of his clothes. And they took him unfairly, just like they took Joseph. And then they brought him into Egypt, and he went to Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph, but Joseph wouldn't give in to that temptation. Aren't you thankful tonight that Jesus was tempted in all points, yet without sin? He didn't give in to that temptation. And because of that, he is our mediator. He's our help. And Joseph was a blessed Savior. He was exalted by Pharaoh and exalted by God. And God has exalted Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of the Father tonight. And one day Jesus is going to reveal himself to his people at the end of the tribulation, the Jews that don't believe in him now. But let's look in chapter number 45, and we see a family that's broken. We see a family that's burdened. But they're right outside. They're so close to the blessing of God, and they can't see it yet. Friends, I believe that we're right outside the blessing of God. We're right there. We're so close, and many of us, we don't realize, we don't even know it. And unfortunately, I believe there's some that really don't care. But nonetheless, that's where we're at. And we see their pain and how God brought them to this place. God put pressure on them. He caused the famine in their land. And they begin to get hungry. And it got to the place in Genesis 42 that Jacob said to his sons, "Why are y'all standing here looking at each other? We've got to do something. We've got to be about this. We've got to try to find help." And so they went out and they started seeking this, and they went into Egypt, and they met their brother Joseph, but did not know who he was. And Joseph started testing them, started applying pressure to them. He knew that God had a plan. And these men didn't give up. You know what they did? They continued to go back and to go back and to go back. That's what God's people need to do. I've been praying that God would bring us to the place that we're hungry, that we're starving for the things of God. I've been praying that God would not let us go, but He'd keep making us go back and go back, just like Elijah's servant after God brought the fire down there on top of the mountain, and then He sent the rain, and He told His servant to go out and look for the rain. And His servant came back and said, "I don't see it." And He said, "Go back 7 times and watch and see." And He came and He saw that God had that rain, and He brought it to His people. Friend, we've got to go back and go back and go back to God. And then there was the plan. God was bringing these people to Himself. You know, sometimes we get caught up in a certain position. We get caught up in a certain place. Is this where God wants me to be? But listen, God wants us to be caught up in a person. He wants us to see that He's all that we need, and that He's what He would have for us. And He had a plan for them that they might be restored, but He had a plan for them that they might be revived. And I want to show you the text tonight. It's in verse number 28. Notice the Bible says there, "And Israel said," and here's the text right here, "it is enough." He said, "It was enough that my son Joseph is alive." And I want to say to you tonight, this is the place where God wants to bring His people. That we get to the place that we say, you know what? He's enough. He's enough. And I believe that so many times we have that in our heads, but it's not evident in our hearts, because we don't live that way. We'll go every way we'll get so frustrated. And we'll continue on and we'll be fruitless. And God's just trying to get us to the place that He wants us to see that we can't do it. But He wants to do it, and He's enough. I thought Brother Rick said this, and I asked him about it, and he didn't seem like this is where I heard it first, but I've been reading a book that Brother Scott Pauley wrote, and it's called Praying for Revival. And I want to encourage you to get that book. It's not a big book. It's small. It's a quick read. But it goes through the story of Ezra and how God revived His people there. And I came across a passage that he said that one of his friends talked to a man by the name of Roy Henson, who authored a book called The Calvary Road. And I thought I heard about that book, but I started reading the summary, and I'm going to get that book. It sounds like a great book. But Roy Henson had seen great movings of God throughout his life. And there was a person that came to him and he said, "Brother Henson, do you think that our country will ever see revival?" And this is what he said. And his response was, "We'll see revival when Jesus is enough." And I want to preach to you this evening with the help of the Lord. And I'm praying God would bring this out in the Scripture, and He would stir our hearts and bring us to the place that we would be so hungry after revival. And bring us to the place that we see, you know what? He is enough. I'm going to try to breeze through these first three points because I believe the main parts at the fourth point. But you pray for me tonight. I want you to know, number one, that He's enough to save. When we look there in chapter number 45 and we see verse 1 through 5, we see a picture of a Savior dealing with sinners. And I want to tell you that we need to remember some things that have happened in our lives. And one thing we need to remember and let God stir us about is when we got saved and how we got saved. See, brother, you talked about that this morning. God wants us to get to this place. David, and I'm going to say it again, it's been said so many times, Psalm chapter number 51, he had sinned against God. He had lost his joy. And he prayed, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And not to keep that for himself, but so that he could go out and show sinners the way and that they would be converted. That's other believers. Listen to me. God wants us to be stirred. I want us to look at that for just a second. I believe first we need to understand that there was a separation. The sons had separated themselves from their brother. They were separated because of their desire. They didn't want to accept his ruling over them. They didn't want him to be Lord over them. And so they rejected him. And so many people, they believe that Jesus is Christ, and they believe all these different things about him. But you know what? They don't want to accept him because they don't want to be Lord over their life. When I was about 15 years old, I grew up in church till the age of 6, from when I was a baby till I was 6 years old. And we were there every time the doors were open. But our church split up, and Mom and Dad got a bad taste in their mouth for church and got let down, and we didn't go back. And I as a young teenager, got into drinking and drugs and just started going down an awful path. But there was a friend I went to high school with, and he asked me if I wanted to go to a Christian camp with him one summer. And I said, sure, I'll go. And we went, and they wouldn't be the same stripe that we are. They were pretty liberal even back then. But the preacher preached and he shared the gospel. And the last night that we were there, he said, I want you to go somewhere by yourself and make a commitment with the Lord. And I can remember as plain as day that I went and I got away by myself and I started to pray. And I told the Lord, Lord, I know one day that I should serve you. One day that I should follow you. But I'm having too much fun right now, and I just can't do it. But one day I'll do it. And you know what God did? He let me go down an awful, dirty path until I was 27 years old. And He brought me to the end of myself, and I trusted Him, and He saved me, and He forgave me. And these brothers, they went down a path for 25 years. They were suppressing that guilt. And they were getting worse and worse. They were getting more hungry and hungry. And it was because of their situation. It was because of their decision. And we see that separation, but then we see the Savior. In verse number 1, Joseph reveals himself to us. And I want you to notice some things about this revelation. In verse number 1, we see it was a personal revelation. He told all the Egyptians to get out of there so it would just be him and his brothers. Do you remember back when God was dealing with you? And you were the only one sitting there. Oh, there's people all around you. But it was like it was just you and God. It was so personal. Oh, I'm thankful that God deals with us in such a way. He did it with the Apostle Paul. There were men all around Paul. But they didn't hear the voice of God like he heard it. But do you remember the day when God started dealing with you and you heard His voice? Let me say this, it was not only a personal revelation, it was a pleasurable revelation. Verse number 2, the Bible said that Joseph began to weep. That wasn't hurtful tears, friend. That was tears of joy. I think I read over in Luke 15 somewhere that the Bible says when somebody gets saved, there's rejoicing among the angels in heaven. I believe when up in heaven they're looking down, and when God starts dealing with somebody, they start getting excited. And they start saying, reel them in, Lord, reel them in. And there's rejoicing in heaven. Listen to me. When you got saved, they rejoiced in heaven. And but listen, it's still something to get excited about. I believe it was a painful revelation. The Bible says in verse number 3 that when they realized it was Joseph, their hearts skipped a beat. Their jaws dropped. They saw him first as judge. And when we first saw Jesus, we saw him as judge. We thought about our sin and how we'd sinned against him. But listen to me. I'm glad that I can go back to a time, listen, that I got under conviction. Because there's no conversion without conviction. I hope that everybody in here can go back to a time that Jesus showed you your sin, the Holy Ghost showed you your sin, and you were sorry over it and felt that conviction. It was a powerful revelation. They discovered the saving grace of their brother Joseph. He gave them an invitation. And I'm glad tonight Jesus gave all sinners invitation. Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he intervened in their life in verse number 45. And he told them, don't be grieved. Don't beat yourself up over it. Do you remember when the Lord dealt with you in such a way and saved you and that load of sin came off? What a feeling. God help us not to get over that. He's enough to save. Notice this, number 2. He's enough to sustain. We see this in verses 6 through verse number 10. Joseph not only saved them, but he wanted to sustain them. And we need to pray that God would help us to realize and remember all the many graces of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he desires to sustain his people. You say, Brother Chris, how to sustain? Well, you look in verse 6 and 7. I believe he sustained his brothers with peace. He told them that there was going to be a famine in the land, and he told them what he was going to do for them. And I believe that they had been worried about that, and all of a sudden there was going to be peace in their hearts and in their lives. When I was studying for this, I thought back and I remembered when I found out that I had cancer when I was 33 years old. The doctor told me I was going to die. That the only thing they could do is open it up and close it back up, and that I was going to die. And I'm going to tell you what, I left out of that doctor's office in a panic. I left out of there in shock. The walls just closed in on me. And I went home, and I laid in a bed for 2 weeks. Didn't get out of bed. I lost 10 pounds in 2 weeks. I was basically in shock. But I'm thankful that God started dealing with me. He started helping me. I'd been to the prison preaching 2 weeks before, and an inmate slipped me a piece of paper. He was a barber over in the place over from the main prison, the annex, over in the annex. And he handed me a piece of paper, and he said, I've got some scripture that God put on my heart. I want you to go home and read it. Well, I forgot about it. And that night when I was laying on my bed, God reminded me, and I opened up that Bible. I started reading that scripture. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. I can't remember all the verse, but it got down to where he said, and he forgives, heals us of all our diseases. Listen, I know that's talking about sin, but I felt something from God when he said that God was going to help me. And I rolled over, and I put my face down in my pillow. And I said, God, I can't keep going like this. I need your help. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started speaking to me. And he said this, do you believe I died for you? And I said, Lord, you know I do. So you believe I purchased you with my blood? I said, Lord, I do. And he said, well, your body's not yours. It's mine. And I can do with it exactly what I want to. Because there was a time when I got saved that I was down in my bed in the back room of the house. I was living by myself. And I was so thankful that God saved me. And I'd get down there at night and I'd beg God to use me. I told him, God, take my hands and my feet, take my body and use me. And he reminded me of that time that I got down there beside my bed. And he said, you prayed this, now I'm going to use you. But Freddy gave me peace. He brought me up from that sorrow part, that place. And he did something for me. Let me say this, let me hurry. He sustains us with prayer. In verse number 8, Joseph revealed his powerful position to his brothers. And we think about the powerful position of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse number 34, who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful tonight that we have an intercessor, that we have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it boggles my mind, and even in my life, how I bring so many things in my life, and I push out the precious time of prayer that I could have with God. Oh, God, help us to pray. We have prayer partners here that are greater than any, not just our church family. But I was studying over in the book of Exodus. You remember the story when I believe the children of Israel were fighting against the Amalekites. I think that's who it was. I could be wrong. And they told Joshua to go down in the valley and fight the battle. And Moses went up on top of the mountain and started praying. And he had his hands up. And you remember his hands started falling. And who helped him? It was Aaron and Hur. Hur means light. It's a type and a picture of the Holy Spirit. And Aaron was a high priest. Listen to me, we've got the two greatest prayer partners that you could ever want, the Holy Spirit and Jesus, our high priest. Amen. So why do we tarry? Why don't we pray more? Jesus told his disciples, can't you pray with me for even an hour? Listen to me, church, we need to pray at least for 15 minutes over in that room that God would send revival. When we pray over there, it does something. We come in here with an expectancy that God's going to do something and bless. And I want to encourage you to go and pray. And then they knew that His power sustains. Go with me here. In verse number 9, Joseph tells his brothers that they want them to go share with their father, Jacob, the good news of what was going to happen. And that wasn't going to be easy for them. Because it was going to come out, the fact that they're the ones that sold their brother. But you know what? God helped them to do that. And listen, the Lord Jesus Christ has something for us to do. He wants us to go out and share the gospel. And I tell you, some of the hardest people to share the gospel is our family. Because they know us. Amen? But you know what? God will give us the power to do that. He'll give us His presence and His power and use us to sustain us that we'll go tell others. And then He sustains us with a plan. I like this verse number 10. Joseph told him the plan. Listen, I want you to go tell your father and I want you to come back and I want you to stay with me. Aren't you thankful God's got a plan for us? He said over in John chapter 14 and verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe in me also, that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And there where I am, there will ye be also. He's got a plan for us. And that should sustain us. But let me hurry here. Number 3, we need to realize that God is enough to supply us. Pharaoh gave the provision to Joseph's people. And we could sit here for hours, couldn't we, and think about all the blessings and supplies that God has given us and what God has done for us. And I get convicted sometimes because there'll be a need in my life, and I'll go here first and there first and here first and try to meet that need and try to get that supply. And forget that God has done all these other things for me in the past and how He supplied it and met that. And you know what? They gave them a supply. They got more than they ever came for. I mean, they gave them the chariots, these wonderful Egyptian chariots with all these different things. He gave them different kind of clothes, gave them food, gave them donkeys and other things. It was greater than they could have ever imagined. And I want to remind you tonight that God's supply is greater than we could ever imagine. It comes on His time, and what He gives us is better than we could ever ask for. I was studying this, and I was thinking about this, and I thought after I got saved, I had to separate myself from my friends. And I'd go home, I'd go to work, I'd go home, and I'd go to church. And I'd watch all the different preachers on TV right after I got saved. I didn't know they were lunatics and stuff. I just wanted to get something from God. And I said something about going in the back room of my house. I was lonely in a way, but you know what God was doing? He was stripping me and showing me that He was all that I needed. And He put it on my heart. And I'd get down at night and I'd pray God would use me, but I'd pray this: Lord, please let me have a family. I prayed, Lord, please send me a wife. Please, I promise you, Lord, if you'll send me a family, I promise you I'll take them to church. I promise you I'll take them to church. And I prayed that for several months. And I was going to church. I was trying to be obedient to the Lord. I was in a singles class at our church. And on Easter morning, there was a girl that showed up in our singles class. I'd never seen her before. I'd heard a little bit about her. I heard she was pretty. I heard that she was a good girl and loved the Lord. But I didn't know it was going to be my wife, amen. And when I saw her, I think I said about the same thing that Boaz said when he saw Ruth. You can interpret in the Hebrew, Achiwawa, amen. And I saw her and I said, man. And I thought, she's the one. And you know what happened? She came back the next week to church. And she came back the next week. And I was so nervous. And I knew I needed to ask her out. And I had absolutely no game whatsoever. None. And I came up with some excuse to ask her about her phone number. And she said she saw right through it, Brother Jason. She knew exactly what I was doing. But you know what? She was going to school in Knoxville getting her master's degree. And I couldn't understand and wrap my mind around how we were going to have that relationship. But God put all that together. He caused us. We weren't with each other all the time. And it caused us to miss each other and to pray. We were praying one night. And we were outside. She was outside in Knoxville and I was outside at my house. And we looked up in the sky at the same time and we saw a shooting star. At the same time, that might not mean much to you, but it sure did mean something to us that God had brought us together. Listen to me, and I tell the teenagers this. God has somebody for you. You've got to pray for Him. He's got the perfect person. I couldn't ask for a better wife. I love her so much. She brings me up when I'm down and I bring her back down to earth when she gets too high, amen. I'm a cup half empty and she's a cup half full. I love her so much and God sent me the perfect wife. And listen, He only sends us the best blessings. He's enough to supply. But here's where I wanted to get tonight. Listen to me. He's enough to stir. God did so much more for Jacob than brought him a gift. You know what He did for him? He brought him back to life. The Bible says in verse number 27, the spirit of Jacob was revived. We see something about Jacob's testimony here. The Holy Spirit gives us a little glimpse at his spiritual condition. You say, Brother Chris, what was it? Notice how the Bible calls him first Jacob. And I got to studying this. When you first read about Joseph when he was a young boy, he was still calling him Israel. But evidently something happened after Jacob left. It happened, did something to Jacob. And we see here, and we know, remember that the name Jacob means supplanter. He was a bit of a trickster, if you will. But you know what God was doing? He was bringing him to the place that he would empty his bag of tricks. God help us to empty our bag of tricks. What we know, we think, what we can try to figure, and bring us to the place that he's enough. And so we see that after he was revived, that the Bible called him Israel, which means God prevails. But something happened in his life that in this new life he had as Israel, they were showing some old characteristics of his old life. And you know what? I thought about that so much this week, and I prayed about it, and I was at work, and the Lord just brought all these things to my mind. There's never a mention of any gross sin that Jacob got in. I believe in great part it was the strain of life that caused him to stagger. I don't know if in some part he looked back at his past And he thought, you know what? I had an awful family life. When I got to the place where I was just about grown, my father was backslidden. All he cared about was feeding his belly with some meat. My mother was kind of running the show. She talked me into trying to trick my father. And my brother, all he wanted to do was hunt. And that's nothing against you, Brother Rick. But that's all he thought about. He gave up his birthright for some pottage. Maybe he thought back about his uncle and how he tricked him. And he just felt like, you know what? I got dealt a bad hand. My sons, I can't even trust them. And then I thought maybe he thought back about his failure. That there in Genesis chapter number 33, that he was going back to his family. And he was worried about meeting Esau. And he went down to the brook. And he prayed all night long and wrestled with God. And when he got up the next day, when he finally the Lord said, "Let me go." And he said, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." And then he gave him the name Israel, that God had prevailed. And he thought, you know what? I've let that go. I've messed up. I believe in great part that he had a plan for Joseph and a purpose. He didn't necessarily believe Joseph's plan that God gave him, but I believe he had his own. And when Joseph left and when he thought Joseph died, his dream died. And his desire died. Let me ask you tonight, have you lost your dream? Have you lost your desire that was once in your heart? That you saw and thought about the things of God and you once said, God's got something for me. And God's going to do this, I believe, but somehow that dream just kind of died deep down inside. So many things that could have happened. But here it is. I believe this was the problem. Jacob's problem was he believed a lie. His sons told him a lie, and he believed it. That wasn't the way that it actually was. God had a plan. God had a purpose that he wanted to do. And Jacob believed a lie, and all of a sudden, it staggered him to the place that he was absolutely no good for God. Listen to me. I believe one reason why we don't see revival is because we've bought into a lie. I believe the devil has told us, and we've had revival meeting after revival meeting after revival meeting. Some of you have been saved for years and talked about revival and thought about revival. And it hadn't come for some reason or other. And the devil said, you know what? It's just never going to happen. Our country's gone too far. It's just never going to happen. Maybe you've bought into the lie that I'm getting too old. I'm too old and I'm just about through with my life. And what does it really matter? Or maybe young people, you say, you know what? I'm too young. This is not for me. It's for people when they get older to try and see revival in the things and the moving of God. I believe sometimes we think, you know what, I'm just too far gone. I've just messed up so many times, and I just don't believe that it's going to happen. But you know what? We don't have to buy into that lie. The chariots came. The wagons came. They told him about Joseph, and you know what? His heart fainted. He didn't believe him. He said, Lord, please don't set me up for another failure, for another letdown. But then the Bible said he saw the wagons and he was revived. He looked and he said, you know what? I've not seen wagons like that before. Those wagons aren't around from here. Those wagons look like they've come from a far off country somewhere. And my goodness, what's in them? It's something that I've never seen before. I've never wrapped my mind around it. Friend, you know what we need? We need the wagons from glory to come down and bring us a revival and bring us some things from God that we need in such a great way. We can't buy into that lie that it's not going to happen. We need to be hungry. We need to be thirsty. We need to continue to go back and go back. I'm going to share this with you and then I'm going to be finished. I've gone back and forth, Brother Rick, of whether I was going to share this or not, but I can't get away from it. I've never shared this before when I was preaching, but I think I need to because it might help somebody some way or somehow. And you know a little bit about me. When I first got saved, I stirred up for the Lord. When I went to Bible college, I absolutely tried to give everything that I had to God. And I prayed that God would use me and that I would see revival. And I didn't really realize at that point in time that God had really filled me with the Spirit. I heard Dr. Lee Robertson say this one time. A young preacher went to him and he said, "Brother Robertson," he said, "do you know when you're filled with the Spirit?" And he said, "I don't so much know when I'm filled with the Spirit as I know when I'm not." And I understand that now. The Lord opened so many doors back then, Brother Jason. I preached just about every day of the week. I'd go to the prison. I'd preach, it was in Bible school, different churches. And had so many different opportunities. And I'm not bragging. I'm just trying to tell you where I'm at. I got out of Bible college. And I'd go with Brother Jeff Bellamy in the schools up in Kentucky. I'd go over to the prison with Brother Charlie Russell. And I just about went with the Rock of Ages. I had the application at home. And then something happened. I got sick with cancer. And it absolutely pulled the rug out from underneath me. And the devil told me, "You're going to die." And you know what I did? I believed a lie. God did so many things when I was sick. He revealed Himself in so many different ways. He was so real. But I would not get the victory. I just kind of died a little bit inside. I got so depressed. I'm not proud of this. I'm just sharing my heart with you. I went to the doctor and he put me on a bunch of different kinds of medicine. Stuff that he said would help me. And it didn't so much help me. For a while it did, but it changed my personality. It killed some desires. And I want you to understand something. If somebody is depressed and you take medicine, I'm absolutely for that. Because people have chemical imbalances and they need that. If you need medicine for your heart or your liver, sometimes you need it for your head. Amen? But he put me on way too much medicine. I continued to serve the Lord. I was still stirred up for God. I pastored a church and believed God would have me to go to West Virginia. And we went. We saw people saved. Jackson got saved there. But then there was fussing and fighting. And I believed a lie. That God was through with me. He was done with. He brought me to West Virginia to let me die just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. And you know what? I gave up. I packed up and I went home. I was just like Jacob. I staggered. I believed all those lies. But I want to tell you something. God spoke to me as I've been studying this. You know, He said, "I'm not through with you." Amen. I got off that medicine. Amen. God delivered me from that. God brought me to this church. God's given me a wonderful ministry with these children, these kids, these teenagers. He's blessed me with a wonderful church family. And I love you. I want to tell you I love you and I appreciate you. And He's put it on my heart that we're going to see revival. It's just a matter of time. I love my pastor. I love you guys. I love Christ. And I believe if we'll just try and seek after God, He'll do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. Do you believe that tonight? I prayed this afternoon about the invitation. And this is what I believe the Lord would have us to do. I wonder if you just leave your place tonight. We started out this morning praying at the altar. I believe we ought to finish this evening off praying at the altar for revival. If you can tonight, would you come and pray? And I'm going to get down here out of the way.